to maybe we'll begin in Acts chapter 2. This is our sixth session in dispensations, trying to make you understand that whether it's, let's put this on the screen, we have the big ones in the back, paper form you can take that gives you all the dispensations. This is the third dispensation of the church age, but you remember on the top of the big picture, you had the Messiah, the Savior, from one end to the other, the Alpha and the Omega. And that's what it's about. From whether it's you're talking about in Adam's day or to the end of the world, you're talking about the salvation that's to be found in Christ, in the Messiah. And so various dispensations, the way that God dispensed this truth, this revelation to his creation, while that varied, be it Gentile, Jew, and now this parenthetical time known as the church age, the message doesn't change. The message is that mankind is hopelessly lost and that his salvation is to be found in the giver of life, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, as I refer to them as compartmentalizers, these people come in and they say, well, you have to rightly divide, and they're chopping it up. As we said when we took that verse apart a while back, when he's talking about rightly divide the word of truth, he's talking about from a farming perspective. From Genesis to Revelation, you to keep the furrow that you're plowing straight. That's what he wants, a straight line from one end to the other, not all chopped up along the way. And that's what occurs when people come along and they suggest that at some point in time somebody was saved by works in the Old Testament, saved by the law, present tense, whereas religion, same place it was at the time that Christ came unto the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was derailed 4 centuries with no rebuke from prophets, and they were paganized. They developed the mindset that they were good enough by what they were doing to qualify for their eternal life. So they were saved by their works. Christ comes, he leaves. 300 years out after that, the same thing starts occurring. Religion comes in and says, no, you're saved by works. Present tense, 95% of professing Christendom today believes that in some form or fashion, you have to do something to be saved, whether it's a ritual like water baptism or do a variety of other things. That's nonsensical. It makes no sense, and there's no biblical basis for it whatsoever. Now, The church begins with when the temple of God becomes the body of Christ. We said that there are three parenthetical chapters in the Gospel of John, 14 through 17. Just like in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, there's 3 parenthetical chapters there as well, 9, 10, 11, where Paul goes back and tells the church at Rome, in essence, don't forget the Jew. Let me remind you that salvation is of the Jew, that you're saved because of the Abrahamic covenant. You're grafted into this. And John, what is he declaring? Jesus is declaring, listen, let me tell you something. He says there's going to be a change in operation from this physical mechanism that I have now, the physical temple, the physical rituals, the physical priest. There's going to be a spiritual temple coming, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come and indwell the soul of every believer. That's going to comprise the church. Now, when did the church begin? You have heretics today. I'll give you one name. Les Feldick is one. You got heretics like this. Richard Jordan's another one, who come along and suggest that the church didn't begin on the day of Pentecost, that it began with Paul. Some suggest that it even began even later. This is not new. This started with Ethelbert Bullinger in the late 1800s, and these people got on the bandwagon, and it's cultic, and their mindset is they have the revelation, and so you don't have it because you don't read correctly, and they'll tell you what you should believe, and they'll show you this and show you that. All that's nonsensical. And so from their position, there are 2 churches, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile. There are 2 gospels, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. Well, that makes no sense. And if it were true, we should be able to go back in the Old Testament and find that. Because were there not Old Testament, in the Old Testament days, weren't there Gentiles saved? Yes. Were there Jews saved? Yes. How so? By no works whatsoever. Now, they'll say yes, but they can't supply a chapter and verse for that. And so, again, the concept, because they keep pounding this out, is people who are not the sharpest knives in a drawer follow along, and they say, oh, yeah, I'll see, and I'll show you one of the verses they use, and you'll see how it comes to reality. But look with me in Acts chapter 2 for a second. The day of Pentecost, the Comforter has come. Look with me in let's look at verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is unique. Never before was a person indwelled by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon an individual here or an individual there to do certain things, but never to indwell them. So this is the unique thing. This is the transition, if you will, from Old Testament to New Testament, the day of Pentecost. This is the day of Christ then coming to indwell the souls of believers. So then, what then is the church? It's the body of Christ. That's the idea. It's the body of Christ, and we know that the church is one body. It has one head, Christ. It can't have two bodies. You can't have two churches, because then you'd have to have two heads. Makes no sense. All of that is inventions of men, doctrines of men. Now, the church existed before Paul, and yet some people say, oh, no, it didn't. Well, let's look with me in Acts chapter 2. Go with me to verse 47. Acts 2 and 47, it says, praising God and having favor. This is the day of Pentecost. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Paul's not saved for years out yet. So then how could someone say the church didn't exist before Paul? The Bible declares it. It's declared in the book of Acts that it existed. Go with me to Acts chapter 8 for a second. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And let's see. Look with me in 1 through 3. He says, and Saul, this is Paul, he says, was consenting unto death. He says, and at that time, he says, there were great persecution against the church. So Saul is still lost, and there's persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Paul was persecuting the church. Well, how could that be if the church didn't start to the Apostle Paul? It's nonsensical. It makes no sense. So then you're going to come up with an invention and say, well, there were two churches. On what basis would you do that? Then how does that harmonize with what Jesus told us in the Gospel of John? The Spirit was coming to indwell, in essence, the body of Christ. This would be the new temple. That's the idea. Look with me in Acts chapter 12 for a second. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. He says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the nonsense to say that the church didn't exist before Paul makes no sense, and there's no biblical basis for it. But yet you have now an ongoing cult, if you will, that's spreading its wings, that believes this, and people follow along. I submit, people have not read the book. Or they put their seat of authority on these individuals who profess to know something. Again, they've elevated many of these people, put them on pedestals, and they say, oh, well, you know, Reverend so-and-so or this person or that person, they wrote a book about it, or they're declaring, and they certainly must know about it. How could you be on television if you don't know what you're talking about? Really? Look at, watch the news, and does anybody know what they're talking about? Nobody knows what they're saying. There are idiots everywhere, and common sense is something that you don't see. Again, read the book in context, and you can't come to these decisions or these opinions. Now, also, there's one gospel for Jew and Gentile. Irrespective, it makes no difference. Remember, from God's perspective, there's two groups of people. They're Jews and everybody else. Everybody else is viewed as a Gentile or a Greek to him. That's the concept. So it makes no difference who you are, where you are, what your DNA is. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, but there's only one gospel. Go with me to the Paul's Epistle to Rome in chapter 1. Romans 1:1. This is Paul, a servant, literally a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Of denotes source. So what is the source of the gospel? God. Remember we said a while back, we did a study on it, the word gospel simply means good news. So don't always, when you see gospel, say this is how you get saved. It's good news. So the good news of God. Now, if the conversation's dealing with your eternal life, well, then it's salvation. If he's talking about the good news of the kingdom, that's the good news of the glorious kingdom that's coming. That's not your salvation, but that's still good news. Now, look with me. He says, the good news, if you want to call it that, of God. Now, go down with me a little bit. Go down with me to, let's see. Go down. I got it here somewhere. Go down to verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, wait a minute. Is this a different gospel? He says the gospel of the Son, the gospel of God. Well, you would say, well, Jesus is God. You're correct. So it's the good news of God, good news of the Son, good news of Jesus, good news of Christ. The good news, if we're talking about salvation, is all the same. It doesn't change. Now, go down with me, if you will, to verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There we go. Now, are these three different gospels? The answer is no. It's all the same. There's one gospel. Now, Paul, is he talking about Jews and Gentiles? Of course he is. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's the whole idea. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 3. Salvation is not by works, not by the law. Again, religious mindset. I grew up very religious. I was taught if you were not baptized, it was impossible to go to heaven. When I was 6, I had to make my first communion. I had to go ingest Jesus. I had to swallow Jesus in me. That had to be confirmed later on when I was about 12 or 13. I had to follow the sacraments. I had to do what I was supposed to do. I had to weekly go get Jesus back in me, obviously, because if you ingest him, he seems to escape, and so you have to keep putting him back in you. But before you could do that, I would have to go tell a guy all my sins and be forgiven. Otherwise, I could not ingest Jesus again. And so all these practices, all these religious works, I was taught that I had to keep on doing and keep on doing and hope and pray that one day maybe I would make it, maybe I would qualify. Maybe that wasn't your religion, maybe it was something else. It makes no difference. The point is, what does religion suggest? That you have to do something. It's by works. Again, the same mindset that the nation of Israel had adopted when Jesus arrived the first time. They were of the mindset that their salvation was of them. It was of their works. And where's the mindset today? 90+, 95% of professing Christendom. Where is it? Salvation is of their works, and it's not really salvation, as we say all the time. It's probation, because you're on probation. You have to see if you're going to merit it. That's the idea. We reference R.C. Sproul all the time, the big famous Calvinist who said, well, he couldn't be sure he was of the chosen until he died, because you have to, according to them, you have to persevere to the end. Well, you're chosen by God, you say, but you're not really sure because you might mess up before you die, then you'll go to hell. All this makes no sense. Man cannot qualify ever. That's why the law was given. You can't earn your eternal life. That's why God had to become man. If any of these philosophies are true, these religions are true, then it was pointless for Christ to come. Now look with me in Romans chapter 3 for a second. Romans chapter 3, look in verse 20. In your own time, read from verse 1 all the way down through verse 19. But verse 20 is the conclusion. Therefore, his conclusion, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law was given to testify to man's deficiency. Look at the law. Man can't keep it. So that means what? Man is hopelessly lost unless there's a Savior. Unless God decides to say, well, I'll give everybody a pass. Well, then he would be unjust. He's just. He requires the law to be fulfilled. So he came and fulfilled his own law. And then he says, now I will die in your place. I will pay for your sin because I have qualified and you haven't. And that's the good news. That's the glorious good news of John 3:16. That's the epitome of love, that God would humiliate himself to become man, to come and do what? To die in our place, to pay for our sins, past, present, and future. Now, if you suggest in any form or fashion that a work is involved, what if you just stripped away from God? You stripped away his whole purpose. Why did the Lord come? He didn't know what he was doing. Why would he come? All he had to do was say, hey, here's further instructions. You have to keep these rules and regulations, and you have the potential to make it in. But that's not the point. That's the idea. Look with me in verse 28. Therefore, again, read it all later, but his conclusion here as well, 28, he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. What does he say, a man? Jew or Gentile? He's not talking about just Gentiles. A man, a human being, a man, woman, believer. Makes no difference. Jew, Gentile, half Jew, makes no difference. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's no works of any shape, form, or fashion that anyone has to do to be justified. We've said innumerable times, if you go back and you read Romans and you read especially Galatians, and you look at all the references where we talk, gospel, the word is talking about justification. All those verbs are passive voice, which means what? You're not taking any action. You're the recipient of the action. So when it declares that we are justified, it's always passive. We have been justified. You haven't justified yourself. He has justified you. The same thing with the glorification. We have been glorified. We are recipients of the glorification. You're not doing something to be glorified. That's the idea. So salvation is not of works. It can't be of works in any form or fashion for anyone at any point in time in history. Now, if it ever was, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's look at it. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1 for a second. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, we'll pick it up in about verse 8. We've been through this innumerable times. We did a whole study on the Galatian heresy, weeks and weeks we spent. And you should have these verses at least highlighted or referenced. You should know where they are. He says this. I tell you what, let's go go to verse 6 first. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what is Paul's problem with the Galatians? They're saved, but now they're reverting back. There have been people have come along and said, well, you know, you should do this and should do that. They've reverted back to religion. They've turned back. Well, maybe I need to go to the temple, or maybe I need to kneel down or fall down. Maybe I need to recite something. Maybe I need to do something. And so Paul says he's amazed. He says, again, that you would be removed, he says, unto another gospel, another good news, which really isn't. He says in verse 7, which he says, which is not another. So it's a false gospel. It isn't good news that you're going back to. Matter of fact, you got saved out of that mindset. You were trying to save yourself until you came to the realization that God became man to save you. Now, why would you turn back now to go back to another system of works when you recognize the first? In the first place, that works couldn't save you. He says this then, verse 7 again, which is not another. He says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of literally the Christ. And that's what they do. They pervert the gospel of the Messiah. They pervert him. If you go back to Adam's day, you come all the way to the time of Christ. How do people get saved in first 4,000 years? By believing that their salvation was to be found in Jehovah. Jehovah would have to save them. Yahweh would have to come. The I am that I am would have to come. Then what happens? Then Jesus comes, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. Goes to the cross. Why? To die for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the elect. Doesn't say that. For God so loved the church. Doesn't say that. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his life. He gave his life so that we could live. Now, any time you infer that that doesn't apply at a certain time or to a certain group of people, it's beyond dumb. It's beyond, and it's heretical. It's heretical. What you're saying is that the book is corrupt. The Bible's corrupt. And what Jesus said, for example, in the Gospel of John is wrong. He was peddling something that he had no intentions of doing. I don't want to be the person that does that. If you're saved and you stand in the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, tell me about this stuff, how there were multiple gospels and I told this group of people they were saved by works and that group of people they were saved by grace. Didn't I say I wasn't a respecter of persons, but you said I was? And I have one body of Christ, but you say I have two? Explain this to me. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to stand there and hear his response. Look a little further. In verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, that's hyperbole. Paul's saying, listen, I don't care where it's coming from. I don't care if an angel comes down from heaven. If they're going to give you a different gospel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, again, already preached. It's not something that's growing that Paul's going to change down the road. It's something that's already been revealed. Where is this gospel? From Adam forward. The gospel hasn't changed. Did not Peter have the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Did he not declare the reality of the resurrection of Christ? Did he not declare that they had to put faith in Christ? Didn't people believe on that day and then were added to the body of Christ? That is the church? Of course. Who was the first person to take the gospel to the Jew? Peter. Who was the first person to take the gospel to the half-Jew? Peter. Who was the first person to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Peter. So certainly Peter would know. So he says, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So could Peter have a different gospel than Paul? The answer is no. Verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, he says, then that you have received once for all time. The gospel has been received by man once forever. The revelation of the gospel didn't show up 1800 years after. It was very, very clear at the time of Christ. He says, you have received, let him be accursed. That's the bottom line. You are accursed if you're testifying to the fact that there's another gospel for some other group of people, and that's how they're saved, but you're saved differently because you're not a Jew. That makes no sense at all. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 2 for a second. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 1, he says, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem, he says, with Barnabas, and he says, and took Titus with me also. He says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, literally the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul spoke to everybody. He made no difference. Somebody might have said, well, I'm the pastor of this local church. He didn't care who it was, didn't care if it was another apostle. He talked to all of them. Verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Again, coming in to suggest that you had to do something, that you'd have to be circumcised. You'd have to keep some aspect of the Jewish law, if you will. And it's not the Jewish law per se, it was God's law. And he's talking about what? That's just going to bring you back into bondage. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We're not still under the law. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, he says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. That's a little Paul's sarcasm. He says, God accepted no man's person. He says, for they who seemed to be something in conference added nothing to me. Paul says, I didn't gain an inch by talking to this guy, these guys. We all have the same gospel. We all have the same truth. It's the word of God. It's God's revealing to us what he wants us to do. Now look in verse 7. Here it comes. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Let's stop here. Because what they do in this verse here, they say there's a gospel to the circumcision and then there's a gospel to the uncircumcision. King James translators are very good because whenever they add something to the text that's not in the underlying text, they put it in italics. Watch. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the next two words, the gospel's in italics. Why? Because there's not another gospel. That's the idea. It's only one gospel. He says, was committed unto me, of the circumcision was unto Peter. There's only one gospel here. There's a gospel was committed to Peter to give to the Jew. The gospel was committed unto Paul to give to the Gentiles. Why? Because Paul could navigate. Paul could travel. Paul was a Roman citizen. Peter was not. Peter was the first one to give the gospel to the Jew. Did he give him? What did he give him? You have to keep the law? No. Go back and read the book of Acts. He gave him just the opposite. He was the first person to give the gospel to the half-Jew, the Samaritans. What did they have to do? Keep half the law because they were half-Jew? Of course not. They had to believe in Messiah. And then he's the first one to give the gospel to the Gentiles. What gospel did he give them? The same one he gave the Jew. When Paul goes in all these travels, when he goes to these Gentile cities, where's the first place he goes? Read the book of Acts. He goes to the synagogue first. And he goes to the Jews first to tell them what? Hey, you guys, you better keep the law. Doesn't say that at all. And there's no basis for that. None whatsoever. That's the reason that Christ came. He's the fulfillment thereof. How can he be the fulfillment of something if it's ongoing? How can it be? If there's a church for the Jew and a gospel for the Jew, let me ask you, if you take this position, if you run into a Jewish person today, really anybody you're going to witness to, you should say, pardon me, are you Jewish? And if they say yes, well, let me give you the Jewish gospel. But if you're not Jewish, let me give you the non-Jewish gospel. Because if you're Jewish, I hate to tell you this, you got to keep the law. And that's the only way, the only shot you got of getting saved. That's ridiculous. That's nonsensical. It makes no sense whatsoever. Now, if you say the church didn't start to Paul, and then where was that before? In other words, if the church started with Paul, then the Holy Spirit was indwelling Jews? Was that a different church? And that's what they say. Yes, it's a different church. So then there's a different gospel. That's what they say. Chapters and verses for that. None. None whatsoever. And why would he create such chaos? That's the idea. Now watch what's going to occur. Look with me. He says, verse 8. He says, for he that wrought effectually unto Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentile. In other words, Peter's going to the Jew, I'm going to the Gentile. We're very effective. Verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, Cephas being Peter, seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also forward to do. Look down with me for a second. Here it comes. Now, if it's true that there's two gospels, then Paul's totally just out of line with what's coming. But obviously the Bible can't be. And so what you're going to see here is Paul is totally correct, and Paul is taking the position that there is only one gospel. Now watch what he's doing. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Now here's the so-called first pope. And Peter and Paul is going to stand him face to face, and he's going to rebuke him. Why? Because Peter had drifted. He was teaching wrongly. Watch. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He says, for before that certain came from James, obviously he's talking about from the Jews, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were gone, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So Peter was trying to play both sides of the aisle. Many of the Jews were still legalistic, and they were still of the opinion, well, you shouldn't eat pork, you shouldn't do this. And so when the Jews would come, Peter would go back to his old Jewish mindset. When the Gentiles would come, he'd say, hey, I'll have double down on the bacon, give me a side of pork, and he would be the Gentile guy. That's hypocritical, and this is Paul's point. Watch what he's saying here. He says, fearing, okay, verse 13. He says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise, he says, with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, literally hypocrisy. So Peter was being hypocritical here. He was preaching the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, that the law was satisfied. But when the Jews came along who had this religious bent still, then Peter would go with the flow to keep them happy rather than fight with them. That's incorrect. And so Paul rebukes him right here. 14, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, Jew and Gentile. Why? One gospel. The truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all. He says, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Makes sense to me. Verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How much plainer can he be? So he's dealing with Jew and Gentiles here. He rebukes Peter because Peter's vacillating. He's to be blamed. Listen, you're supposed to keep it straight, Peter. There's only one gospel. Don't vacillate. Don't go with the flow when you're with one group and the other group do whatever they want. Just draw the line and say, hey, this is the gospel, faith in Christ plus anything. Now, should you want to put a stumbling block in the front of the Jews? And so, no, you shouldn't. Obviously not. And Paul, deal with that in Acts chapter 15. You wouldn't want to do that. But does it alter the gospel? It does not. It does not alter the gospel whatsoever. Look a little further down with me, verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In me. Why? This dispensation. Did that happen before Christ came? No, it didn't. Did that happen before Pentecost? No. But now it happens now. Christ lives in you. Why? That's this dispensation. Jew or Gentile, irrespective. He says, liveth in me. He says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There it is. He came to die so that I could live. For me to suggest that I am going to have eternal life because I'm a good person, I dotted my I's, I crossed my T, is arrogance personified. And what does it say about the Lord? It says he doesn't know what he's talking about. He came to this earth and died for no cause whatsoever. Look with me in verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is dead with no cause, no point whatsoever. That's the idea. Now, what is the problem? The problem is the Jew and Gentile are in Christ. And this we're going to see coming up is the issue. People can't get this in their thought processes. Jew and Gentiles are one now from Christ's perspective. He's not a respecter of persons. So he doesn't look at me and say, well, I'll tell you all, run your DNA. I think I'm 2% Native American. I think that's what my DNA said, 2% Native American. I told you, tongue in cheek, but I'm thinking about pressing it. I'm thinking about changing my voting registration to Native American. And then I'm going to petition Governor Edwards to have my house and all set aside as a reservation. And you say, well, why? Because then you can come and play bingo at my house and I can keep all the money and pay no tax. You say, that's funny. Yeah, it is. But there again, what? How can I be 2% Native American? Where did that come in? Who knows? And I told many of you, run your DNA, you'll be shocked. So all these people that come along with all this white, black nonsense, hey, we're all in the same bucket of gumbo, man. People are ridiculous today. But anyway, Jew and Gentile are one. The Jew and everybody else, they're one from his perspective. We all come from Grandpa and Grandma Noah. The creator and sustainer of life is the Lord Jesus. But again, anything that detracts from the person of Christ, his mission and what he's about to do, then that's a success for the enemy. He wants to come in and stir the pot, have people focusing on things that are ridiculous, that make no sense whatsoever. That's the whole idea. Now, let's see. Galatians 3, let's see, what we did? Went through 28. Go to Galatians 3 for a second. 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. This is Paul talking. So wait a minute, I thought Paul was the apostle to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Yeah, that's the crew he's going to go to, but from a biblical perspective, God doesn't discern between them. Why? Because the message is the same. Whether it's Jew or a Gentile, the salvation is still the same. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And this is Paul's point. He says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Whoa, wait a minute. This could be serious here. What is he saying? There's no genders? What is he saying? It makes no difference who or what you are. If you're breathing air, you're a creation of God, and he wants you in his family. And the gospel is here for you. Irrespective of who you are, who you think you are, where you've come from, it makes no difference. The gospel is the same. Put your faith in Christ and be the recipient of your everlasting life. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I'm giving you a semester's worth of stuff in about 45 minutes here. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look in verse 14. Ephesians 2:14 says this, for he is our peace who hath made both and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. What's he talking about? Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. Verse 15. Having abolished it in his flesh. In other words, that's what he came to do. In his humanity, he paid the sin debt, satisfied justice so that there's no more separation. He says, flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body, the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain, past tense, the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Verse 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Jew and Gentile, we have access to the Father. Why? Because we're all indwelt by the one Spirit, the temple of God. It makes no difference whatsoever. Now, that brings us to what this mystery is, the great mystery, and people twist it and so forth and just make it ridiculous. A mystery is something that is not known, that's revealed in the New Testament, that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. The concept of the church was not revealed by the prophets. The prophets had no concept of the church. Again, it's a parenthetical thing. The third part of the time of the Jews is the coming tribulation period. The prophets didn't see that. They saw all three all together. They saw Messiah coming, Messiah dying, Messiah resurrecting. Then they saw the tribulation and the second advent. They didn't see this gap between. They indicated that there was a time space, but never did they perceive it would be the 2 days, in essence, that we're seeing with this time of the Gentiles. God is fair, and he wants to make sure that Gentiles get saved just like Jews. The Jews were supposed to be the missionaries in their dispensation, and they failed. They failed. Now, this is the dispensation principally to the Gentiles, where the Gentiles come in, and the Jews are in their fifth cycle of discipline. Very few Jews get saved today. You say, even Gentiles today? Yeah, present tense. No, once upon a time, immensely so, people came to Christ because that was the mission. They were simply being given the gospel. Now look with me in chapter 3 of Ephesians for a second, and look in verse 4. He says, whereby, when you read, he says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, not just to Paul, but the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. fellow heirs, co-equal heirs with the Jew, and of the same body, of the same body. That's one church. So how do you have two churches? How do you have one for the Jew and one for the Gentile? Because you don't understand the mystery. The mystery is that middle wall of partition has been taken down, that barrier. There's no separation anymore from Jew or Gentile. He says, of the same body and partakers of his promise where? In Christ by what? The gospel. The gospel. There's only one. So Paul is very clearly declaring here this mystery is the church age, which is what? The Jew and the Gentile become one. Makes no difference. What do you say? Whether you're bond or free. It doesn't make a difference back then from a Roman period. He didn't care if you were a slave or not a slave. It didn't make any difference. You could put faith and become a child of God. And then when the horn blows, game changer. It's all over. It makes no difference. Your position in this world means nothing. Means nothing. It's your position in the world that's coming. We're preparing to be co-heirs with Christ. Hopefully that's what we're doing. Hopefully we understand our importance, that we are representative of Him. And that's what we're going to be judged for. Our servitude for our King while we have an opportunity to do it. Now, again, there's one body of Christ, the church. The body has one head. Look with me, Colossians chapter 1 for a second. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. The whole concept to me of the two church thing is just it's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. How anybody falls into that is beyond me. Look with me in verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 18, talking about Jesus. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body. Here it comes, the church. So what is the body? The church. The body of Christ is then the church. Jesus then is the head, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He resurrected. He's the firstborn. He said from the dead, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. So it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's the hope that we have. And then lastly, the first church council. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. It makes no difference who the religious person is. It makes no difference what religion they're propagating or trying to defend. Everybody flees Acts chapter 15. Because if you're suggesting there's any kind of work, any kind, law, anything whatsoever, Acts chapter 15 destroys you. It's the first and only church council. It's a bona fide council. The apostles are here. If anybody would know the truth, you would think the apostles would know. Paul's here. You think Paul might know something. Peter's here. You think Peter might know something. James is here. James might know something. It's ironic. The Catholic Church has multiple councils they recognize, but they don't recognize the first one. They say this isn't a council, and they never refer to it. They never direct anybody to Acts 15. Why? Because if you go to Acts chapter 15, there's no Catholic Church. It pops their bubble. All the religious people who say that you have to do something to be saved flee Acts chapter 15. Now, bear in mind what comes after Acts chapter 15 comes 16. My two verses, 16:30. What must I do to be saved? What would you expect after reading Acts chapter 15? The answer would be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall. Why? Go with me. Acts chapter 15. Look with me in verse 1 for a second. He says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Again, they're coming in trying to drag works, some form or fashion, back into the good news of faith alone in Christ alone. Why? This was their religious bent. That's what they did. We believe now, but we think maybe to make sure, maybe you got to be circumcised. You got to be some. That's the mindset. It makes no sense whatsoever. Look further down with me. Go down with me to verse 6. He says, and the apostles, read the whole chapter in your own time, in verse 6, he says, and the apostles and elders came together. Who came together? The apostles and the elders. This is a council. He says, came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, much conversation back and forth between the apostles and the elders, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, listen what you're seeing, listen close, look what you're reading here. This is Peter. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the revelation of the gospel of grace didn't come until Paul. No, well, Peter says he gave it. How can this be? Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. Of course he does. And Paul is here. He says, verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Verse 9, he says, and put no difference between us and them, that's Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts, how? By faith. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, rather, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you want to put a yoke of bondage on these people, telling them that they have to do some form of work to be saved? Verse 11, he says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Who's the they? The Old Testament believers. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith. How are people saved in the New Testament? By faith. Makes no difference whether you're a Jew or Gentile. Now, what does that do to religion? There is no religion. Religion is the byproduct of the enemy. He's concocted this stuff where people gravitate to a system of physical things. You have to go. You have to put the stained glass windows. Why do you think you have that? That's not stained glass. I don't know if you know that. That's bulletproof, super dumb. That's what you call cheap, some kind of cheap stuff. Why do you think it's colored? Well, because that became traditional. When did that start? In the Middle Ages. It started in the Middle Ages. All the stuff that you see are inventions of men. I had somebody send me a note a while back. They were listening to something I was saying, and I made a reference. There's no such thing as an altar call. You can look 1700 years of church history. You won't find that probably to the 1800s where there's a phraseology of an altar call where people come down. This is not an altar, who said innumerable times. But that's in the minds of people. This is holy. You come to the holy place. You have to go kneel. You have to touch something. That's the empirical world. That's where religion lives. The gospel is just the opposite of that. It's about personal faith in Christ. You're the temple of God. He indwells you. Now do what? Bear witness of that reality. We gather for what purpose? To be edified, to grow spiritually in some capacity. We leave then to do what? To evangelize. We're the ambassadors for Christ. We're his spokespeople. Plant and water, testify of his sufficiency to a lost and dying world. That's what it comes down to. And that's since day one forward. Again, you go back and read the book of Acts. What was all the conversation about? Always comes back to the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Whether it's Paul or Peter or whatever, comes back to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's the fundamental issue. That's what people have to be taught. They have to come to the realization that he has come, he has died, he's resurrected. Put your faith in him, you're saved for time and eternity. No other place to look but our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to share truth from your word. Lord, we just pray that you'd encourage our hearts. Help us, as always, to understand who we are in you. Help us really to see the unseen. Help us to see maybe this coming of Christ to receive us unto himself. Motivate us thereby. Make us believe that time severely is short, so much the more than that person that we've been maybe contemplating witnessing to. Maybe I should. Maybe now motivate us to take a step and just witness to them as well. Make us do something this week that would please, honor, and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.